1 Samuel and chapter 10 is the focus that we go to this morning, but please allow me to read a few select verses out of 1 Samuel chapter 9 and then directly into chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15, we pick up the story of the selection of Israel's first king. Now a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall rule over my people." Now at the end of verse 20, Samuel said, "Is it not for you and for all your father's household that these things which are desirable in Israel are set?" Saul replied, "Am I not a Benjaminite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way?" And chapter 10. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, that is Saul's head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, and flute, and lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be, when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do." Then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about, when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man there said, "Now who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys." When we saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said to him, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned." Thereafter Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, no, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any present, but he kept silent. A changed heart, a changed man. On December the 3rd, 1967, here we are nearly 50 years from that time, 53-year-old Louis Washkansky received the first human heart transplant in Cape Town, South Africa. Washkansky, a South African grocer dying from chronic heart disease, received the transplant from Denise Darvill, a 25-year-old woman who was fatally injured in a car accident. Surgeon Christian Bernard, who trained at the University of Cape Town and in the States, performed the revolutionary medical operation. After Washkansky's surgery, he was given drugs to suppress his immune system and keep his body from rejecting the heart. These drugs also left him susceptible to sickness. And in 18 days, he died from double pneumonia. But despite the setback, Washkansky's new heart had functioned normally until his death. Fast forward just a few months. On May 31st, 1968, Albert Murphy of Quebec becomes the recipient of Canada's first heart transplant. The 59-year-old retired butcher had been suffering from a degenerative heart disease for 15 years. He was very glad and very courageous, reports his wife, who spoke to him before the surgery. The mood, however, turns cautious following Murphy's four-hour operation. The doctor at the Montreal Heart Institute, who led the operation, tells reporters that he remains hopeful, but concerned for the world's 18th heart transplant recipient. Murphy died 41 hours later from complications due to the donor's heart being too small to maintain Murphy's blood pressure. Now, these things hardly make news anymore. Some of you sitting here, though you may not have had a heart transplant in the physical sense, nor maybe not even a kidney transplant, but there's all kinds of artificial body parts sitting in our sanctuary today, hips, knees, shoulders, etc., etc., and certain things have become routine. Such is the medical marvels of our day. But the question is not to whom do you go for shoulder or knee or hip pain. What about the change of the inner man? What scalpel in whose hand is able to make such a transplant of the inner man where no human can go? Who can work such a transplant? Where do we go for such a transformation? In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Or, in a vastly white congregation, who can help these pasty white faces get a decent tan? Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And the second verse of that 21st chapter of Proverbs, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. At least 1,000 times in the Bible, heart is mentioned. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now that isn't very encouraging, is it? That the heart of man is beyond cure. And Jeremiah declares, who can understand it? Of course, there is one who can understand what ought to be done. In that very same chapter, Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. There is the Lord who understands the heart, who grasps exactly what it is in its fallen nature. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus himself also, re-echoing what Jeremiah proclaimed from the Lord from within. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Our biggest problem is not the external, but the internal. Each of us has a heart problem because it is out of the heart that these things come. And Paul, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, he would be the one who would declare, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. But how can a heart that is desperately wicked, that is desperately deceitful, believe unto righteousness? The heart must be changed. There must be a surgeon who works that marvelous work that we are unable to do. The Bible speaks of two men, both called Saul. Their lives are separated by about 1,000 years. Both were Jews, both, interestingly, from the tribe of Benjamin. Both were endowed with natural gifts and characteristics which made them notable and stood out from the crowd just in their natural presentation. As we are especially following the life of Samuel, we come to the first man named Saul, who is said to stand head and shoulders above all of his contemporaries. He may not have been as big as the giant Goliath, who would later taunt him and the armies of Israel, but Saul was certainly not vertically challenged. Here was a man who people took note of when they walked past him in the street. The second Saul, who we learn of in Acts many generations later, was a notable contrast to that first man, Saul, in many ways, contrast in many ways. From the stray pieces of information we can put together, Saul of Acts was likely shrimpy and completely unimpressive in his physical appearance. And we get this from especially the Corinthians and others. They say, you know, Saul, Paul, he's really kind of pathetic to look at. But his mental powers and the force of his conviction, both before he was saved and after, distinguished him quickly from those about him. For each, there would be a day when a remarkable change would take place. They had been going about their lives, but God steps in to redirect them. And the unmistakable redirection is not from the outside, but it is from the inside going out. Look once again here to what is going on in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, I would like it if somehow I would be able to tell you this account for the first time, that we might be able to set aside the latter days of Saul and his downfall and the foolishness of the decisions that he would subsequently make, and that we might consider simply what is going on here. How that God takes a man and that a heart is changed. Even as Samuel, the judge and prophet and priest who would lead the nation before him, would declare. Verse 6 of chapter 10, 1 Samuel. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. There would be an infusion into his being of the Spirit of God, and you shall prophesy with these other preachers, sending forth the word of God, and be changed into another man. Saul would have this privilege that the Spirit of God would come upon him in an anointing. You see, in verse 1, the anointing oil that Samuel had used to pour on Saul's head was an indication on the outside of what was to take place on the inside. Something visible to speak of that which was invisible. We have this each time there is a believer's baptism service. Someone who has been regenerated on the inside and their heart has been cleansed, they come to be baptized. It is a picture of the washing away of sins, a visible picture of that which is invisible. Well, here, the oil had been poured on Saul's head. He had been kissed and he had been embraced in that private moment. And there was this prophecy, and so it was. Verse 9, it happened. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God reached down inside of him and changed his heart from what it had been to what it would be. All those signs came about on that day. They come to the hill. Behold, there were the prophets, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. Once again, it says, and he prophesied among them. Now, there were others who took notice of this. It wasn't simply Samuel who said, you know, this is going to happen. And Saul said, oh, yeah, you know, something kind of strange did sort of butterflies on the inside. Others took note of what had happened that day. Others, they even form a proverb and they say, is Saul also among the prophets? And at this time, the implication and the automatic answer is, yes, yes, he is. Others took notice of what happened And then there would be, further on, the ministry of God, revealing it to the entire nation and the leadership that would ensue. Now fast forward to Acts, and Acts chapter 9. And we return to that other Saul, the Benjaminite, of course, a Jew, but such a different man. Saul also was just going his way, doing his own thing, thinking that he was being pleasing to the Lord, but the Lord saw that there needed to be a change of heart. And God reached down of his own choosing and he changes Saul in a moment of time. He reaches down and he strikes him to the ground and he speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul responds, Who are you, Lord?" And he hears this declaration that I'm sure absolutely shook him to the very core of his being. "I am Jesus, the very one that Saul of Tarshish had sought to eradicate from the lips and from the minds, from the heart, from the devotion of the people of Israel, was the one who is now speaking to him and saying, 'Get up and enter the city, and you're going to be told. You're no longer going to be the one calling the shots. You are going to be told what you are to do.'" A very humbling thing for such a proud man who is now taken by the hand, blind, into the city of Damascus to wait 3 days without eating or drinking for someone to come and to tell him what was to take place. Saul's heart was changed. Saul of Tarshish, he was changed that day. And it was not something that Saul had gone looking for, or something that someone else had affected in his life. It was God who did that work, just as Saul, the son of Kish, so many years ago. And just as Saul of Kish 1,000 years before, you know, they took note of that here also. Saul had made a great fuss. He had made a great ruckus. And there were people also here who were amazed at what takes place. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Having been in Damascus for many days, Saul immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who call on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. The change of heart, what had happened deep within, in what it would seem a private moment, it just came spilling out. There was nothing that could have happened to him on the outside that could have worked within such a change. It was God reaching down and working from the inside out. Later on, each of these men would make choices that would distinguish themselves as taking a different path. God had worked so mightily in each of their hearts. In Old Testament and New Testament, we hear the word guard.
In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we read, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. In Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is wrapping up this letter of joy, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, both from the Old Testament, from likely the hand of Solomon, in Proverbs 4, "Above all else, guard your heart," and from Saul, who would become Paul, here we have this word, "guard your heart." Saul of Kish, the son of Kish, unfortunately would not guard his heart, and there would be foolish decisions which would end with him meeting with a medium, a witch of Endor, towards the very conclusion of his life, and then dying in battle at the hand of the Philistines. Saul of Tarshish, however, would continue to go on from strength to strength. The question is, all right, God is the one who can change the heart. He is the one who can do such wonderful things. What about someone who has been close to the Lord but has wandered away? There's been a tripping. There's been mistakes made in the way. I take you to Psalm 51. David, the man after God's own heart, as it is clearly declared, he had messed up bad with Bathsheba, and along with the lying and the deceit, there had been outright murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And David, he comes before the Lord in Psalm 51, verse 10, and he says, "O Lord, create in me a clean heart. Don't take away your Holy Spirit from me, but work once again in this heart that has strayed from you. Bring this heart back. Guard and create and cleanse and renew." Where do you find yourself today, my friend? Perhaps there has never been in your life the work of God reaching down into your heart, into your life, and changing your heart. He does that by the power of the cross, the power that was won there to be the cardiac surgeon of such specialty for sinful men and women. Are you walking along and you're taking decisions? I plead with you also, guard your heart in all things. Are you one who has fallen? Hear what David has to say as he comes before the Lord, knowing that he has an audience. Come before the Lord and say, along with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." Lord, we come before you this morning and we delight in this rich truth that it is you who can change the heart, and that you delight to do this very thing. Lord, we ask that there would be a change of heart in each and every one of us by your mighty power, that the same sweet spirit that so came upon Saul 3,000 years ago and Saul of Tarshish 2,000 years ago might so stir within each of our hearts, and that it might be so evident to those who we rub shoulders with, that just as in these two other episodes, that of us it might be said, what has happened? What has taken place? He does business different than he's ever done before. She speaks differently than she has ever spoken before. They are different people. Lord, so work, I pray. May it also be of us that there would be a guarding, that there would be a zealous guarding, understanding the dangers of this world, understanding that this world is no friend to grace, that we need to be wise as we walk through this world and all of the traps, all of the schemes that the devil would set before us. But Lord, I pray also for those who have fallen, and I pray that they would understand that there is a welcome back, and that you are able to create once again in hearts that have turned aside a clean heart. So, Lord, work, I pray, in your mighty power among us, in Jesus' name, amen.